Good morning, everybody. I'm Elijah, and I have the opportunity to talk to us about the 10th and final commandment. The 10th commandment being, shorthand, thou shalt not covet. Now, what does covet mean? You could also think of it as thou shalt not want, but it also sounds a little strange, right? Like, why are we saying thou shalt not want? From the moment we wake up, we have different wants, right? Some of us woke up and we were like, I want to go back to bed. Another might be like, what do I want to wear? What do I want to eat? Or some of us were like, I want some coffee. So what is coveting? And why is it addressed specifically in one of the Ten Commandments? If it's directly in the Pew Bible, it's on page 154 if you want to follow along. But it's interesting. Because even in the New Testament, it talks about how covetousness is quite insidious. In fact, it groups it with a lot of other more scary-sounding sins. In Romans 1:29, it says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliceness. They are gossips. Oh, wow. Covetousness is grouped in with evil, murder, strife. Interesting. This is also reinforced in Ephesians 5:3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. So why is covetousness so evil? My hope today is that we can talk through what is the heart condition of covetousness. In fact, it's not the same as desire. In Buddhism, in Eastern religions, the idea of evil comes from, or at least the root of it, is from desire. Because I desire all these things, that is what leads to the evil. As a result, within Buddhism, the idea is to draw yourself out. Go to a place, meditate, until you are no longer desiring, no longer desiring food, comfort, wealth, etc. But it also seems a little counterintuitive because a newborn, from the day it's born, is also desiring things. It desires food, comfort, relationship. And in fact, even God desires things of us. God desires justice, mercy, that we would walk faithfully with him. And even Jesus knew what it meant to be in need. He was tempted with hunger, to thirst. So what is it about our wants that transforms into sin? Sin actually enters through the heart of discontentment, the want of things that becomes ultimate things. We want that toy, that house, that car, that jewelry, the clothing. Only then can we be happy. Discontentment actually was and is the root of the original sin. When Adam and Eve took the fruit of good and evil, in that moment, what did they believe? They believed that everything God had provided them was not enough. In fact, they believed that they could do better. They could do better than the God that created them, and that God was somehow withholding good from them. So in light of that, in our sin, God has given Israel this commandment. If we know that desires themselves are not sinful in of themselves, how do we safeguard from these things? And I think within chapter 5, verse 21, thou shalt not covet, God provides provisions about what it means to live rightly in light of wealth, power and influence in relationship, and how to prevent that from overtaking us in terms of leading to sin. So let's explore those things. So in terms of wealth, in Deuteronomy 17:17, he says, "For when he's talking about a charge to Israel, he says, for the king of future Israel, he must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold." Silver and gold. Do not hoard up silver and gold. Why is that? Because once you have so much wealth and you're prosperous, you start to believe within yourself that it came from yourself, from your own doing, forgetting that it's really God who provides. But also, what's the danger in this? You're accumulating a lot of wealth. What's so wrong about it? I think it's because wealth in and of itself is never supposed to satisfy you. I once talked to an entrepreneur when I was in college at Purdue. He came to us, and he's talking about his entrepreneur endeavors. Basically, he created this company, made a medical device, and he sold it to a larger company. And he's like, you know what? That moment when you close $1 million deal, there's no feeling like that. And we're all just like, what? This is crazy. We're college students. We're losing money talking to you. Like, this is crazy. But then he says, but do you know what's even better than closing $1 million deal? And we're like, what? What could be better than $1 million? And he goes, closing $1 billion deal. And you're like, what? What are these numbers? I've never seen so many zeros. But it kind of goes to show that yes, in that moment where you achieve so much, all this wealth, all this gain, it's still temporary. It's never going to satisfy. In fact, a lot of us in the world, in the corporate world, we keep running this rat race. There's always more wealth to be bought. There's always more work to be done. In a similar vein, with power and influence, if it's going, power and influence. A growing vocation on everyone's list these days is to become an influencer. An influencer on social media. In fact, it's gotten so prolific that 57% of all Gen Z wants to be an influencer. Now, I don't think society would sustain very long if that was the case. But it's interesting because everybody looks to become a celebrity. However, God also warns the kings of Israel, do not think yourself as greater than your fellow Israelite. And why is that? Because our power, our influence, although there is great opportunity for good, within our sinful nature, we tend to turn it in on ourselves, forgetting that God has placed us in these specific status, locations, for his purposes. So the call is to be humble. And it doesn't take too much thought to see how much celebritism, it doesn't last. In fact, it just takes one comment, one strange photo or camera angle to suddenly throw your reputation out. And now, talking about our relationships. In society today, there is the lie circulating in that we believe that everything should be for ourselves. It's all about you, your self-fulfillment. Whatever you feel should be what you pursue. Why stay in a relationship if you are unhappy? If it's hard, if it's difficult. And in fact, we start to turn to other people outside of our relationship if that's the case. God also warns the king of Israel, and he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Deuteronomy 17:17-8. Now, why is that? What does God call us instead to? He calls us to love one another, serve them as our very selves. In fact, God, in perfect relationship in the Trinity, calls us to join him in that, self-sacrificing for the other person. In fact, in marriage, Ephesians 5:21, we are submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, Christ being the headship of it. Now, covetousness, at the end of the day, with all of this, is a problem of the heart. We want what we don't have, but that comes because we are dissatisfied with God. In fact, through these things, through wealth, power, influence, relationship, we actually turn away from God. It's idolatry. We turn to the created things rather than the Creator, who we were made to have a relationship with. The person that you seek to have an extra relationship with, they will not fulfill you. In fact, your spouse could never fulfill you because that's not the created purpose of them with you. Power and influence, they will fail you. Wealth will always taunt you, but you will never be satisfied. In fact, when we fall into covetousness, it breeds the sins that is warned against in the other Ten Commandments. When your reputation is hurt, you start to hate the other person. And as we've talked about before in previous weeks, anger leads to murder, at least within our hearts, especially. In relationships, it can lead to adultery because we believe we deserve more out of the partner, or we are able to provide something that their spouse or their husband or wife cannot. And of course, we are always seeking after the things of this world. So, not to be too dreary, but what is the antidote? What is the antidote to all this covetousness, this want, this desire, this idolatry in our life? It is contentment. Contentment is being grateful for what God has provided, knowing that God is good and will not withhold any good from us. In 1 Timothy 6:6, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And in Philippians, it says, "I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secrets of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength." God, in His goodness and omnipotence, He will and has continued to provide everything you need. And so in this, we can combat the lies of society trying to draw us into needing more comfort, more wealth, more comforts of the world. In fact, in talking about the rat race of the world, and especially in high-stress vocations, there's a high rate of burnout now, particularly in medicine. There's been a lot of studies trying to go into it. How do we combat this burnout rate? In fact, even in secular studies, they've found that the greatest way to combat this is gratitude. Moments of joy. Thoughts about what blessings that you still have in your life. Even though things might not be perfect, even though things are not yet fulfilled, in terms of your desires, having a heart of gratitude can combat burnout. So how do we view rightly and have a right view of gratitude? It's to know the true value of Jesus in particular. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Despite the warnings to Israel, and the provisions to Israel and the king, they fail to live up to God's instructions. But that's not the end of the story. We know that Jesus is the true king. In fact, Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." So, in Jesus, we see that he has desires too. Even on the night where he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "My Father, if it would be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done." When faced with the unimaginable choice to die a blameless death for the sins of the world, he asked God for this cup to be passed. "If there was any other way, God, take this cup away from me." But knowing the true will of God and that he is good, almighty, and he cares for his son, he submitted to the will of the Father. Now for us, Jesus doesn't ask anything of us that he hasn't already done himself. He knows what it means to sacrifice. He knows what's best. God is not withholding any goodness from us. He's pouring out his love for us and wants to give us all the blessings possible. He is the prodigal God. He will not withhold any goodness from us, not even his own son. So now, as we're coming to the end of the series on the Ten Commandments, for a lot of us, we might feel like, wow, the Ten Commandments, it feels like death a little bit. What do you mean I can't even hate someone in my heart? What does it mean that I can't want something that doesn't belong to me as if I deserve those things? But I would say that only through the confessing of our sins, recognizing our need for a Savior, can we be reconciled. God, through Jesus, calls us to lay down our life, take up of a cross, to truly live as God intended, so that these Ten Commandments no longer look like death, just condemnation, but really they bring light and life for those in Christ. And therefore, we can live life to the fullest. Only in Jesus is he the true King, the true and greater Adam, and only Jesus truly satisfies us in our life. In the Westminster Catechism, it talks about the chief aim of man. The question is, what is the chief aim of man? The chief aim of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is our created purpose. The only thing that can truly satisfy us is to have a loving relationship with him. So God is calling us, come back to him, lay down your life, no longer seeking after the things of this world, this created things that will never satisfy us, because only God can truly satisfy us. He has come to reveal himself to us so that we may not run this constant rat race, but to really seek after him, and only then will we thirst no more. In him do we find true life. And so, we'll end with this. In Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this day and this opportunity to conclude our series on our Ten Commandments. But Lord, we recognize that this is a hard calling. This is a heart condition that we need to address. And Lord, we pray that we would seek after you, to long for our relationship with you so that we no longer are enamored by the things of this world, that we recognize that we no longer need to run the rat race for wealth, power, influence, and relationship when we have all that we need in you. And Lord, we pray for this time that we can confess our sins at the communion table today, and we pray that we would long to glorify you in and through all things, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Elijah. In response, please stand with me. I'd like to invite us all to sing this congregation the song Enough. In verse 1, you say, you're my supply, my breath of life, still more awesome than I know. You're my reward worth living for. You're my sacrifice of greatest price, still more awesome than we know. And in the bridge, we'll sing more than all I want, more than all I need. With that, I invite you to sing this together with me. We'll start from